Good to see you all. He is risen. I texted that to my daughter and my grandsons this morning, and my daughter got back to me. I said, he's risen. She texted back, he's risen indeed. And then when my grandsons texted back, he's risen indeed, indeed. So I guess I could go on quite a ways. There we go. Today, just to say a word to young folks, today I'm going to be talking about the opening of the eyes of our heart, and I want to think of that in terms of an expression that we get on our face. We get kind of wide-eyed. You know what I'm talking about? When you see something that's really, really amazing and also really good, you kind of get an astonished look at it's wide-eyed and it's wonderful. In the 1960s, when I was a teenager, I used to watch every NASA launch, every one of them that was televised, and I always would feel the same way about it. It was just wide-eyed wonder up until the time when a couple billion of us did that and landing a person on the moon. It was interesting how just, you know, familiarity over time, even when something is really wonderful, I mean, it kind of gets to be old news and we lose our fascination. Last year, NASA launched 72 orbital flights, and I didn't see one of them. But I did watch the return of OSIRIS-REx. You know, in 2016, NASA launched a rocket to land on an asteroid, get a piece of it, and bring it back. It traveled 3.8 billion miles to a specific asteroid, landed on it, got a piece, brought it back, and on September 24th, 7 years later, last September 24th, it came back and landed right on target. I was so impressed. My eyes went up again, okay? And today, this is what I'm asking for us. I'm asking that God would open our eyes again. And I want everybody here who believes in Christ, including me, to be freshly surprised, astonished, and delighted in how much Jesus' resurrection means to us. It's greater than anything NASA ever dreamed. I'm going to read to you essentially a prayer from the Apostle Paul. It's from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 15, and I think I'll just read down to verse 20. Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What is what is his riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? The resurrection of Jesus Christ opens our eyes to things that are truly, truly, truly life-changing. And yet it's amazing how easy it is to file away that thought to focus simply on more immediate issues. But that's just not a great way to live. Imagine if I only focused on a 6-inch square of my windshield as I'm driving. I need to see more. I need to see everything that's around me. And in this prayer, Paul mentions three things that he asks God to help us see afresh, open our eyes afresh to. And it involves hope, and it involves inheritance, and it involves power. So Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes today to these things for Christ's sake and for our good. In Ephesians, Paul prays that our eyes would be opened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, from Romans 8. Hope is faith in what is still in the future. Believing in Jesus' resurrection is a faith directed toward the past. But if our eyes are opened, we can also see in the resurrection hope in the future. Because if Jesus rose, then so will we. Romans 8 again, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Because of Jesus' resurrection, I will rise. And because of Jesus' resurrection, my hope extends beyond what I can see now. You know, apart from Christ, hope doesn't go very far. I mean, we can see the weekend coming, and we can hope to do some fun things over the weekend. We can see the news, maybe hope that some political leader will fix all of our problems. We can see appointments with doctors coming up, and we can hope that modern medicine can help with my body that's kind of breaking down. We can see people in retirement and hope that maybe one day when we get old that we'll be able to live comfortably and have somebody take care of us. That's about as far as hope can go without Christ. Without Christ, people know that they're going to die, but their hope can't get past that, of course. They don't know what's coming after death, and usually try very, very hard not to think about it. And that puts tremendous pressure on a person to fill every minute with something that satisfies me. People get trapped in that FOMO, F-O-M-O, right? Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And afraid that they'll die before they experience everything. Make up bucket lists. Things they have to do before they die because they don't have any hope for the future. And when Christians lose sight of the resurrection, our hope can get just as limited in practice. And Paul speaks here to people who believe in Jesus' resurrection. He says, I just pray that your eyes would be opened again. To what? To the hope to which you've been called. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter said that. A living hope based on Christ's resurrection is hope that we're going to be alive after death. And we especially need our eyes open to that hope as we approach death. Approach it ourselves or approach it with those whom we love. I've had a privilege of walking with a lot of folks as they approach death. I can walk right up to the grave with them, and then I have to pass them along. And I can see, I understand how fixated we can get, especially if it's a situation of a lot of pain. We can get fixated on our pain and discomfort easily, on the loss of things that we plan to do, and saying goodbye, which to me is the hardest thing in the world. I remember saying goodbye to my daughter Renee when we took her to college. You know, we went up there, we helped her move in. Boy, it was great, very exciting. You know, her whole world was opening up. Great time. As soon as we're out of sight, I started bawling. Mickey had to drive home. Cried all the way home. Because Renee wasn't going to be there when I got home. Right? And we weren't gonna ever see each other again until Thanksgiving. And I remembered something that I learned years before with a friend, Ed, as he died. His children were just leaving for college at the time, as God was calling him home. And we realized that his experience was very much like going to college. I mean, yes, he was not going to be there when the family returned home because his whole world was opening up. And when I remembered Ed, my eyes opened a little bit. Because I realized that Renee was gone from the house, but she wasn't gone from my life. And well, Thanksgiving isn't all that far away. When we feel like we're losing a fellow believer in death, we need our eyes opened to see that our loss, while very real, is temporary. And what they are gaining is absolutely amazing. And our resurrection is not that far away. It's just as important to have our eyes opened to the future as we approach death ourselves. Now, I haven't experienced it yet, but I've been close to others who have. And one that I remember so well, and I'll never forget, was an older woman named, well, I'm going to call her G, and she was like a second mom to me. And on G's last day here, she was being sustained with a transparent oxygen mask, and she had it on. The doctor said, as soon as we take the mask off, she's going to be leaving soon. And she wanted it on so her family could gather around and she could say goodbye, which was poignant because I don't think all of them knew the Lord. Goodbyes are hard. But I was the one who spoke to her last. And I leaned over, got real close to her face, and I said, "Gee, you understand, don't you, that today is the best day of your life?" Her eyes got really wide, and she got the most beautiful smile I have ever seen in my life. And she simply said, "I know." And in a few moments after that, she had left us. Paul says he prays that our eyes would be opened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Christian, that do you understand that while your body will die, your spirit will not? Do you understand that? Your mind, your consciousness will never experience death? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Obviously speaking of the body. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Obviously speaking of the soul. If you're awake when you die, your body and all its pains will just fall away, and you will transition to heaven. If you're asleep when you die, you're going to wake up to a lot of people who love you. Now, of course, not everyone who dies is going to wake up in heaven. But Christian, you will. And I hope that as you walk toward death, alongside a loved one or maybe with loved ones at your side, that your eyes will be open to anticipate what is coming. One thing I've really enjoyed doing, and a number of folks have enjoyed it also as we approach death together, is to realize, you know, our focus is so much on getting our affairs in order, which is, you know, that's important. But, you know, the soul is taking a trip. And when you take a trip, it's important to pack well. And so I always talk about packing for the trip. And we review what they need to pack. It's a great discussion. And so many Christians enjoy talking about it. You know, we go over some stuff. Like, you know, you can't pack your stuff. You know, your piano. You can't pack your furniture. You can't pack your money. I have one friend who said, "Well, can I bring my dog?" And I said, "Well, he'd go if he could, but no, you can't do that." You can't pack a lot of feelings that you carry around. You can't pack your guilt. You can't pack your remorse. You can't pack your failure. You got to deal with those things here in this life with the Lord, but there's no place in heaven for them. They won't make it past customs. They're going to have to leave them behind. But one thing you do have to pack, you have to pack faith in Christ. And so it's just a way then to review what that means, to believe in him and to trust in him. And then, you know, you what about all the good things that you have ever done in your life in Jesus' name? You don't actually have to pack those things because Christ says they've already been packed up and they've been sent ahead. He called them treasure in heaven. They'll be waiting for you. And then we talk about relationships, the ones that will continue and the ones that won't. I have a little write-up about packing for the trip, a guide to the conversation. I'd be happy to make it available to anybody who'd be interested. And I love it when having such discussions, the eyes open up a little bit out of hope, all because of Jesus' resurrection. And Paul goes on to say then, he prays that our eyes would be open to what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Our hope involves our future life. Our inheritance largely involves how full that life is going to be. When Jesus died, he secured an inheritance for us. We think, of course, a lot on the one end about he died for our sin to take away punishment, but he also died to earn for us an inheritance. His death was the legal instrument to connect or share his inheritance with us. As God's only begotten Son, Jesus is set to inherit everything. And because I trust in him and in his resurrection, I will share everything with him. Let me go back to the beginning. God did not give Adam and Eve a salary, okay? He gave them the earth. All of it. All of it was theirs. He gave them all the stuff there is, all the water and all the minerals and all the rich soil and all the clean air. More magnificent vistas to discover than we could find in 1,000 years. God gave them all of the animals and all of the creatures. He had fun watching Adam meet each one and name them, intending that in time, Adam would become a friend to each one. And God gave Adam and Eve each other, and they created human relationships. They had the first children. Theirs was the glory of civilization building, exploration, invention, design, construction, constant improvement. Everybody working together as one family, securing God's love and protection and provision. And God gave Adam and Eve himself. He walked with them in the cool of the day. You know, God intimately knows every bird, every walrus, every mountain and ocean, every gem, every plant. But we are different. We are unique. And God created us so we could know him back and love him back. Doesn't need us, but that's what he wanted. And we could enjoy a relationship with him as our father and our king and our friend. What Adam and Eve lost is just, it's just too great to put a price tag on, because they lost everything. They and we were granted a limited lifespan, and the only reason for that was so that all the people that God had planned for could be born, because he had a plan that wasn't going to be destroyed. He was going to have a human family for himself. But each of us lives on borrowed time. And like our first parents, even our bodies turn to dust after a very short period. Their loss is the inheritance they left to us. Jesus became a second Adam to do and to be what Adam should have been and should have done. Adam should have brought Eve to the Lord God to confess her sin rather than join her in sin. Adam should have offered himself to die on behalf of his bride and trusted God to raise him from the dead. And then the great test of the two trees would have been successfully passed, and they could have gotten on with life. But where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. He brings us to confess our sins to God. He offered to die on behalf of his bride and trusted his Father to raise him. And for everyone in Christ, the great test has been successfully passed. And when he returns, we can finally get on with life. That's the inheritance Christ shares with us. Everything is going to change at Christ's return. God is not going to give you a salary. He's going to give you everything. Everything. The whole earth. All of it. The mountains, the oceans and the minerals and the rich soil and the thousands and thousands of wonderful vistas. He's going to give you all the animals and creatures, some I think we haven't seen in a while. And we're going to be their friend. We're going to inherit each other. And together, we are going to build a civilization that God will be proud of and will inherit God himself as our Father, our King, and our friend. If you believe that Jesus rose, you have that inheritance. Colossians 1, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You will receive an inheritance as your reward for your serving the Lord Jesus. Peter said you have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you could appreciate, if you could just appreciate what that day is going to be like, it's going to be like hearing, you know, the reading of Aunt Sally's will. And you've been hoping that she would leave you that clever Chinese puzzle box that you like so much. And you find out that she did, along with $100 million and her 1,000-acre animal preserve and her foundation, which supports hundreds of thousands of needy people, and her research laboratories that study everything from cancer to space travel, and it's all yours. I think your eyes will be open. When Christ returns with your inheritance, you will rise like Jesus did. Same body, only different. You will move back into your body, but you'll find that some work has been done while you've been away. You ever watch any of those home improvement things? Mickey and I enjoy them. You know, somebody moves out of their house for a couple months and then these hosts come in and they change everything. You know, they fix all the problems and they change the layout of the place. And then always when they get this big reveal and the people come back, big eyes say, wow, yeah, this is our house, but it's like a new place. It's like a new place. Christian, that's what it's going to feel like for you to move back into your body. Yeah, it's my body, all right, but everything's fixed, and it's been redesigned, and I like it. This life is so full of all kinds of poverty. You know, there's lack of money and lack of food, lack of shelter. There's lack of friends and family and relationships. There's lack of health and opportunity. But Christian, every time that your eyes are opened afresh to your inheritance, you realize how over the top wealthy and blessed you are. Not because of what you've earned over your lifetime, but because of what Jesus Christ earned in his life and death and resurrection. He earned an inheritance of everything, and with his resurrection, he legally and irreversibly shared it with you. Whenever your eyes are opened afresh to such an inheritance, your life takes on a profoundly different perspective because you don't need to cram in every bit of fun before you die. You have an eternity to have fun in, except you're going to have to fit it in to, you know, forever into a jam-packed full of wonderful, meaningful, and rewarding work. Building out the earth in a way that glorifies and pleases the Lord God. When your eyes are open to your inheritance, you want to start living now with as much of the inheritance as you can taste. And that, of course, leads to the last thing Paul says. He prays that our eyes would be open to what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. I mean, wow! It turns out that our inheritance is not all in the future, bottled up with our hope. It's some of it's leaked into this life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us now. Now, if the truth of that even brushes up against your soul, it's eye-opening. We're so aware, we're so frustrated by our lack of power in this life. That's what we feel all the time. For 2,000 years, Christians have tried to build a church that would please God. For 2 millennia before that, the Jews tried to build a kingdom for him. And every generation has failed. Our eyes wander from the target. We get distracted. We get confused with unholy goals, idols. Every ideal becomes compromised. Every reformation eventually needs to be reformed. But in every generation, there are Christians whose eyes are opened to the power of the resurrection in them. The power to live the life of Jesus in my skin. The power to overcome bondage to wealth and fame and power. The power to offer ourselves as vehicles of God's strength to shine through our weakness. The power to take up the cross and die a little bit each day so we can rise to a new kind of life. Die to anxiety. Die to fear. Die to dependence on the opinions of others. Die to the intellectual and emotional and social trends that seem so fashionable today, but they're going to be recognized as ridiculous by the next generation. Every day, die a little bit so we can spend life on things that make our Creator smile as he sees his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, just like we pray. He answers the prayer. Spending our life to build a relationship with him, spending and then sharing that with others who need life. Like, how do you do that? There's all kinds of ways. Like, for example, funding a woman's bathroom for 10 in a simple Nigerian housing project to rebuild homes that were burned down by religious hatred. Like providing training to lead house churches in Baltimore so city dwellers of all kinds of ethnic heritage can follow Jesus together. Like having wisdom to address community needs free from unreasonable conformity to any political ideology. Like a patient listening ear to someone with lots of pain to share, but nobody besides you who's willing to listen. Like sharing your spiritual gift to manifest Jesus in your church, even when that's not convenient. Eyes that are half closed as we plod through life, they don't see any of these things as power. But Christian, when your eyes are opened, you can see the power of Christ's resurrection transforming you, making changes that you could never have made on your own, and changes that will stay with you for eternity. Now, I can also handle God's power in ways, some ways, that will not be available in eternity. I can show Jesus to someone who desperately needs to see him. I can share the gospel of Jesus with someone who desperately needs to hear it. And as I do that, I may see what every Christian longs to see. Someone else's eyes opened up, their heart opened up to see their Savior for the first time. And so I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened that we may know what is the hope to which he's called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We're going to take this to the Lord's Supper with us. Don't forget, this is God, the Lord's Supper. He's here with us. Jesus is here. He's literally alive because he rose from the dead, and his spirit is among us. And I want to welcome you to participate if you have publicly confessed your faith in Christ in any Christian church. And if you've never confessed Christ, then ask God to open your eyes today and to open your ears to hear him and seek him until he finds you. And if you'd like to talk about these things, please find one of the elders here or talk to me. I'm in the area. Love to be on that journey with you.